16 to begin. And while you're turning there, I wanted to mention a couple of things. Our Awana is getting ready to start here in just a few short weeks. And the pre-registration for that began this last Sunday. You can sign up right outside in the foyer as you leave tonight. And then if you'd like to, especially if you have kids that are in there, I would encourage you to go in if you have not seen the nursery as of yet. And it is, I think it's about 95% or so finished, but we're using it tonight for the very first time. And all God's K-4 teachers said amen. We don't have to set up our nurseries anymore, and that's a blessing. I know my son's shouting hallelujah, Chris Gridley shouting hallelujah. They've been setting it up and tearing it down for a good part of 5 years now. And I think that is just such a joy and blessing. You see, Pastor, why are you making such a big deal about nursery? Because people don't realize the number one thing that pastors talk about, the most difficult thing when they go somewhere and they ask questions of senior pastors, the number one thing talked about is nursery. Because it's such a vital, important part of a young church and where kids go and how what the perception is. I was telling somebody today, several years ago, and those of you that transitioned over here with us, remember this, hallway was a little darker than it is today. And you'd go down in the check-in center that we had, and sometimes the bulbs were working, sometimes the bulbs weren't working. And I often would stand there at the other end and said, if I was new and bringing my child, I wouldn't take him down that thing. The hallway looked like it was on the way to the Bat Cave or something. I don't want to take my kids and drop them off. Who knows if I'll get them back? And it's just been a blessing. We want to take down as many barriers as we can, right? Because visitors come with expectations, and some of them are set very high. And the other thing is, this is the Lord's house. This is the Lord's house. It ought to be a good nursery. The kids were given to us by God, and we should take care of them. And it's always a good and worthy investment. You could say this, the nursery is to the church as far as taking care of and remodeling what the kitchen is to the home. It brings a great value to it. And so we want to be good stewards of it. So if you haven't seen it, take a gander over there when you're picking up your kids, or wait till they're all done and then go in there. And it's really a blessing. It is very calming. The colors are very alive, and we're going to put some decorations up tomorrow. And I just want it to be welcoming to a first-time visitor for their kids to be able to be dropped off in there. And my son Braden wants to go back to the toddler nursery, and he just thinks, man, what is this all about? Proverbs chapter 19, in verse 18 tonight, and let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. We're going to read just one verse. I'm going to talk to you tonight about practical parenting from the heart. And I will say this, and we've picked up some families here in the last couple of weeks. If you have not heard the parenting section of our Proverbs study, you really are doing a tremendous disservice to your home, your children, if all you got was last week's message. You really need to hear all of them in succession in order to gain the most out of last week. It's one thing to say, I want kids that behave. It's another thing to say, I want my kids to love God. And you really don't want to be that selfish parent that only wants kids to be good so that you're not shamed, so that you're not embarrassed. You don't want to have your kids obey and sit and stay like a dog. You want them to be properly trained, but you want them to be trained with the right heart. And all of the previous messages that preceded last week's message were necessary so that we could make sure that we have the right disposition when we get into last week's message. So I'll say this, if you're a member of our church and you need to get last week's message, just see Brother John Matthew and let him see your membership card. And they say, you really have those? No. But if you're a member, because I said specifically, look, this is for our church, and that's where we're going to keep it. So the other messages I think you can find online, that one will not be online, all right? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 18. The Bible says, chasten thy son while there is, what's the next word? Hope, let not thy soul spare for his crying. Can we read that out loud, all the parents together? Ready? Begin. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful for the opportunity to meet tonight, gather around your word, to seek the wisdom that comes from the very mouth of our God. And as we do, we ask that you would please help us tonight. Give us wisdom and understanding concerning this matter, Lord, of having children, but not just the possession of them, but the parenting of them. Lord, would you please open our heart? And Father, I just pray that you'd remove all of the distractions that may be within our soul tonight. It could be within their own family, our own marriage relationship. It could be something financial or even medical. God, I'm just asking for you to be favorable tonight and that you'd give grace so that we could understand in a better way how we ought to train up our children in the way they should go so that one day when they're old, Lord, they won't depart from it. They'll realize the value of the truth. They'll buy it. They won't sell it. They won't give into the lie of the devil or this world, but rather they would in turn repeat what has been given to them by a godly mother and father. We pray that you'd bless every parent in here tonight, that you would, Lord, give them not just the wisdom, but give them the courage to follow through, Lord, on their responsibility that they received when they took upon themselves the role of parenting when you blessed them with children. And Lord, we want to publicly say thanks for our kids. Thank you so much for giving us our children. Lord, we sure love them. And you gave them to us because you obviously know that we can train them, that we can raise them up for your glory. And you've entrusted them to us. So will you please help us, God, to do a good job? Help us to please you in our parenting. So, Lord, tonight I want to be a help and a blessing to everyone here. And Lord, I pray that you please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit. Lord, cleanse me so that I could be a vessel unto honor and a usable instrument meet for my master's service. And Lord, just preach through me your message tonight. Set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to your Holy Spirit or that would be an offense to these dear people that are here tonight. Lord, I want to be obedient, so help me to say only in all of those things that you would have me to say. I pray that you'll be magnified tonight, that the name of Christ will be lifted up. I pray this all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Lee, can you turn that up a couple of degrees, please? Maybe 2 degrees. When it comes to parenting, there's just no easy way around it, though. A lot of parents, I think, are trying to find the easy way to parent. They, like some of us, would go into perhaps a bookstore that would like to find, you know, Algebra for Dummies or Computer for Dummies. It would be great, wouldn't it, to find a book that was parenting for dummies. Well, guess what? God wrote one. And he knew what kind of animals we were. He called us sheep. And by the way, sheep aren't the smartest animal in the barnyard. They're one of the most dumb and one of the most stubborn. And so he said, look, I've already taken care of it. I've already given you exactly what you need that concerns everything in your life and how to do it in a godly manner. Responsibility of bringing up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is a function of spiritually parenting children. Now listen, if you don't want to bring them up that way, if you would rather do it some other way and get every opinion from every other person in the church or outside the church or every other source, then just consider yourselves not willing to spiritually parent them. But if you are wanting to spiritually parent them, then you must parent them by the Spirit. You must parent them by what God has ordained, and that is the Word of God. So many young families want to test the waters everywhere else rather than just submit themselves to say, you know what, the fact of the matter is I'm the most inconsistent individual on the planet. I need to buckle down and do this so that God could bless it. By the way, God always blesses His Word. How many believe that tonight? He blesses His Word. By the way, He doesn't bless anything else. He blesses His Word. He blesses the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. He blesses the work of the Holy Spirit, but He does not bless murmuring and complaining. He doesn't bless the doubtful heart. Don't come to church and say, okay, I'm hearing this from the Word of God, and go home and start to doubt. God says you're a double-minded person, and you're unstable in your ways. And guess what? Your kids will be the same way, and you'll end up frustrating them. The purpose of these messages on parenting are meant to both encourage and equip with the necessary knowledge and courage to train your children in the way they should go. So tonight's message is really meant to balance out last week's sermon on the practical discipline of a child. And without shepherding a child's heart, while you are disciplining their body, you will successfully create a silent rebel. Now, you cannot allow yourself, and by the way, I don't care if your fuse is this long or this long, you cannot successfully spiritually parent a child by occasionally showing them what we had demonstrated last week. You will confuse them, they will be aggressive, they will be angry because you're not consistently doing what God wants you to do. If you're going to be sporadic, your children's obedience will be sporadic. Somebody say amen right there. That's a sowing and reaping principle. So, raising children is far more than making sure they have a place to bed down. far more than they have the proper clothes to wear when it's hot or cold, and far more than just making sure they have food to eat. Parenting from the heart requires a heart for the Lord, a heart to do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. It requires a heart that desires God's spiritual best for your children, a heart that is sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Now keep your place in Proverbs 19. I want you to turn briefly by way of introduction over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. We're talking about practically parenting from the heart. Practical parenting from the heart. We're talking about raising children in a manner that's pleasing God and training them up in the way they should go in a spiritual manner. And I want you to see this. The Bible says in verse 1 of Galatians 6, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are," what's the next word? "Ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself." Well, let me just ask you a question, and this isn't stretching the truth by way of parenting. Could we say, "Brethren, if a child be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual"? Would that be a disservice to the truth? No, the idea is, if I want spiritual children, I have to be spiritual. If I'm to train the foolishness out of them and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, then I've got to do it in the right spirit. I've got to do it in the Spirit of God. I've got to be willing to say, you know, Lord, I want to have wisdom. I want to have direction. I want to be settled in this matter. I don't want to be like a bee going from this plant over here and this plant over here and this plant over here and trying to just deduct my own way of parenting. What I want, Lord, is for you to give it to me, and I want to be settled on it. I want to be directed. By the way, if every parent would catch these last several messages on parenting, it would make the job of your children's teachers far easier. Unfortunately, many parents want the school to give the boundaries and the rules so that the kids will obey the teachers better than they do the parents. That's not how it works. Your kids aren't our kids. They're your kids. We're supposed to be coming alongside of you, and we're supposed to be reinforcing that book and what they're being taught as children to obey and order and all those things. The teacher's just supposed to be reinforcing. They're not supposed to be establishing that order. Now look, the fact of the matter is, I'm talking to our church family. Those that are not part of our church family, that have never been any kind of structured children's church or any kind of Sunday school ever, their kids are going to come, and we expect them not to obey. We do. We expect them not to get it. And we want to give them a little leeway. But for those of us who've had the Word of God, and those of us that have been counseled, and those of us that have had the truth, what is our excuse? We really have none. The idea is, I either want my children to turn out right for the Lord, or I don't, and I can't pick and choose when I want to spiritually parent. Part of my responsibility of being the parent that God has chosen me and giving me the child that He's given to me is saying, Lord, I'm going to do my best with what You've given me in the Word of God, and I'm going to stay consistently at it. So I want you to take your notes tonight. I want you to think about this. The key to successful parenting is spiritual parenting. And I want to give you four heartfelt elements to practical parenting from the heart. Four heartfelt elements. Now, they took down the clock back there, and that's a dangerous thing because I may forget to look at my watch. So I'll do my best to try to keep an eye on the time, all right? So let's think about this. First of all, when you talk about practical parenting, I want you to see, number one, that there is always involved in that a heartfelt pain. A heartfelt pain. What I mean by that is disobedience in your child should bother you, not embarrass you. You see that? Disobedience in your child ought to bother you. It ought to hurt you, not embarrass you. So then the motive is not, well, I can't go out in public. You're just an embarrassment to me. Well, what does that say to the child? He's getting more attention than he ever got at home, so maybe I'll just continue to do that. It shouldn't embarrass you. It should bother your soul. It should grieve your spirit that foolishness is coming out, and my job is to drive that far away, according to Scripture that we looked last week. So it should actually hurt my heart to see my child disobey, because if left unchecked, disobedience leads to destruction. The Bible says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth, say it with me, death. That's the idea. if I just leave my child to himself, not only is he going to bring his mother and father to shame, he's going to die a destroyed life. So it ought to bother me. Letter A, pain. There's pain in responsible affliction. Pain in responsible affliction. To afflict means to humble or to be humbled. You see, we learned last week that biblical discipline leads to crying. It does. Notice what it says in our text. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. The idea is that it's going to happen. Punishment leads to crying and tears. Why? Because of the pain. There is pain in responsible affliction. Now watch. You know you're doing it. But when biblical discipline is done from the heart, it hurts the parents as much as it does the child. See, it's not just about, it's never just about the affliction and the chastening, and as God says in Hebrews chapter 12, the scourging of all those he receives. It's not about that. It's about the pain involved here in what I've got to do, knowing that it's right, because I don't want foolishness to have the rule in my son's heart. It ought to bother me. Now look, the fact of the matter is my dad used to say every single time he gave me a spanking, and man, did I get a lot of spankings when I was growing up. Now that's probably shocking to some of you. Scott, you're probably like, man, I can't believe that, Pastor. You ever got one? But I got a lot of them. Thousands of them probably. And almost every time he'd say, now don't forget, this is going to hurt me more than it does you. And I said, you're a liar. I can't believe you're saying that to me. How in the world could it possibly be that way? It is just not true. And then one day I had a daughter. And then one day that daughter went to children's church, and she told Miss K, I don't have to listen to you. I just have to listen to my dad. I didn't know. I had a good day at church. I was Sunday night, went in there. I said, hey, Miss K. She said, I need to talk to you. And I said, okay. She said, your daughter said this to me. And my daughter's standing there going, I said, is that true? I said, okay. I said, Miss K, we'll take care of this. I went home Sunday night, and I had a 16-mile drive across the Vegas Valley to think about how in the world and what in the world. And let's just say the 16 miles did me a whole lot of good. Okay? I was no longer embarrassed. I was hurting. That's what came out of my daughter. And so I got home, and I told her to go in the bedroom, and I made preparations for what I needed to do and went in there. And no, I didn't really do that. I went in there, and I want you to know that I cried louder than my daughter cried while I was spanking her. I got out of the bedroom and went through the process. I went in and I called my dad, and it was like 10:30 at night back in Missouri. I picked up the phone out of a dead sleep. Hello? I was like, Dad! He thought someone had died in a plane crash or something. He's like, what's wrong? I said, you were right. You were right. He's like, what is wrong? I had to spank Ashley, and it hurt me worse than it did. And he starts laughing hysterically. But see, I told you. Now look, the fact of the matter is, it ought to hurt when you hurt them. It ought to. No sane, right parent in their mind ought to enjoy it. That's just wrong. That's evil. That's devilish. That wisdom is not from above. It's earthless. It's earthy. It's from the flesh. And yet God says, listen, I want you to understand, don't spare. Don't stop just because he's crying, but you got to take care of business. Let me ask you a question. Do you think God takes pleasure in chastening his children? Absolutely not. Anything that's done in love is always done with a heart of love. We looked at that last week. So there's always pain involved. There's pain in responsible affliction. You know you're doing it the right way when you're hurting inside. That's how you know it. If you leave out of there satisfied that justice has been served, man, you probably ought to go in there and you ought to get on your knees again. That's the reality of it. Don't be the parent who will cheat your child out of an early opportunity to be saved because of their crying or the pain that you might inflict. Proverbs 23:13. Withhold not correction from thy child. If thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with a rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell. That verse in Proverbs 23:13-14 and this verse in Proverbs 19:18 ought to be plastered on your kids' bedrooms so that when you go in to take care of business, you're remembering what God said. Don't spare, and he isn't going to die. He may cry, but he's not going to die. But I don't like it. I know, and I don't like it when you disobey either. And I don't like it when I have to take it out on you. But I do it because I love you. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and spare not for his crying. So there's pain in responsible affliction. Secondly, there's pain in rebellious observation. Consider the alternative. Someone said there's a far deeper pain in watching your children walk away from God than in training them to walk with God. It's a far deeper pain. The Bible says the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Just ask the mom who's ever had to watch her little boy, or just ask a dad that's ever had to watch their little, his little girl make wrong decisions, make wrong friends, and suffer really bad consequences because of those. Just ask what they feel like, knowing that they had an opportunity for 18 years to train up that little girl or that little boy in the right way. And because they didn't, now they look back and they think, man, if I'd have just made a few different arrangements or priorities in my life, I wouldn't be feeling this way in my heart. It hurts to watch a life walk away from God. The Bible says a foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. So there's obviously pain involved in heartfelt parenting. It's not fun to discipline your children. We talked about it and kind of perhaps on the little lighter side. It's definitely not convenient, but it is not fun. It's just a necessary part of parenting. It's a heartfelt pain. Secondly, there's then a heartfelt peace. If I'll be willing to follow through with what the Bible says is, correct thy son and he shall give thee rest. He shall give, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. Wait. Do you mean to tell me that God says I could actually delight in my children? So they're not a burden, they're a blessing. Do you mean to tell me that God intends for me to enjoy my children no matter what they... Are you serious? Are you saying that there's no such thing in the Bible as a terrible two? That's what I'm saying. And there shouldn't be a terrible four or a terrible six or a terrible eight or a terrible 16 or 18. According to the Bible, not only will he give me, will I have rest, but I will have delight in my soul because of the way my children are growing up. Look, I don't write it, I just recite it. I'm just trying to make sense of it. Where does this come from? Well, we get the peace, letter A, because we have a peaceable objective. A peaceable objective. Now remember this. Peace comes by way of freedom, and freedom comes only by the truth. Now watch, I'm going to put a couple verses together for you. Foolishness is what in the heart of a child? Bound. Does bound sound like freedom? No, it's bondage. That's the first part of the word bondage. Foolishness is bound there. Your child, just like you were when you were young and unsaved, is bound to sin. They are in bondage to acting like heathen, like animals. There's no morality in them. So don't think that there is. And don't think that it's cute. It's not cute. Ask these teachers that dealt with children today from 4 to 12 years old who know not God. Ain't nothing pretty about it. It's just raw sin. I am my own man. I don't care what you want me to do. I'll do what I want to do, and I'll demonstrate my rebellion to you if you prefer. That's what's bound in the heart of a child. So the foolishness that's there has got to be, they have to be delivered from that. Not only does it have to be driven away, they have to be delivered from that. So the Bible says in John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. That's what I want. I want to target my child's heart with the truth. The Bible says, the rod, what we do, and reproof, what we say, give wisdom. But a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. My peaceable objective is for my child to receive the truth. And for very young children, the truth is obey, period. That's the only truth they need to learn. That's their only commandment from the Bible. Then when they get older, they need to learn what honor thy father and mother is. That's the attitude. I have the actions of obedience, and then I have to learn to train the attitude. So how do you do that? You make the attitude a part of obedience. You are going to do what you're told, when you're told to do it, with the right heart attitude, or you're going to be in trouble. If you don't, and even if I give you this discipline, as I spank you, if you don't have a right attitude after it, we're going to go right back in and start it all over again. I talked to people last week, and they said, Pastor, it's taken me 3 weeks, but it's worked. One night, I was in there for almost 45 minutes, and I couldn't believe it. And then finally, it was like, oh, God shined down, and we had revival, and everything's been great since then. Wonderful. Hallelujah. At least you stuck to it. Praise the Lord for that. I remember one particular child that took me at least an hour to stay in there with. And it was just, hey, look, we're going to keep doing this, and we're going to keep doing this, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to obey, and you're going to have a right attitude. And if it doesn't, we're just going to keep doing this. And my will just happened to be stronger and more resolute than theirs. Let me ask you a question. How's your will tonight? Who's running the asylum? The idea is, listen, they will never, ever submit to God's if they won't submit to mine. So I don't want to break a spirit. I just want to break a will. So I've got to spiritually pound them. Why? What's the heartfelt peace? It's because we have a peaceable objective. What is that? The salvation of a soul. That's what it is. It's not so that it could be more convenient for you to go to the store. It happens to be their heart that you're targeting. So we have a peaceable objective. Then when we seek that objective, we find in Scripture a peaceful order. A peaceful order. When you parent by the book and you are consistent and your heart is right with God and you're having all the right motives and you're checking yourself, and ye who are spiritual are trying to restore such an one, here's the order. Parents are leading and children are following. Did you hear what I said? Parents are leading and children are following, not children are leading and parents are following. You could ask some of the teachers today and they'll tell you, oh yeah, that child leads that home. That child leads that home. Parents are leading, children are following. Parents are teaching, children are learning. Parents are modeling, and children are mimicking. Parents are training, and children are obeying. That's the order. It's a biblical order. It's the right order. It's the perfect order. It's perfect because it's of our perfect God, and He's the best Father in the world. And He said, and I'm the one that's ordained this thing of the husbands loving their wives and their wives and their husbands teaching their children and their children obeying, so that when they get out from that umbrella of authority, they'll be able to say, okay, Lord, I want to obey you, and I want to yoke up with someone that's obeying you, and we want to have children that obey you, and we'll just keep this thing going. More people get saved. I got to make it. If I'm going to ever make a difference outside in the street, I've got to make it first in my own home. That's got to be first and foremost. Jesus said it this way in John 14:27, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Notice this, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. There are some parents that are just troubled over their kids. They are fearful because they leave a service like last Sunday or this Sunday and go home and go, I have no idea what to do with this child. By the way, my phone number is, okay, you can call me. I'll come to your house. I've done it many times. I will instruct you step by step on exactly how to get your child in the bed. Okay? If you want me to, I will put your child in the bed. There's a triplicate form of some waivers I need you to sign first. Why be troubled and fearful over parenting? You should be troubled and fearful because of the sin that's in their heart. And you should be hitting your knees, begging God to give you the courage and the faith to follow through as a godly parent. That's what you should be doing. Don't go running around. Look. Jesus said, I give you peace, not as the world giveth you peace. You need to burn every book that does not come out of this book. You need to delete every number. You need to stop talking to every family member, every cousin, every friend of some psychologist. And you need to get your nose in the principle of the Word of God and say, by God's grace, I'm going to raise my child by this book alone, period. That's what you need to do. Stop asking questions of people and ask God for wisdom. Peaceful order. When you put your heart into parenting your children for God's glory, there's a special peace in your heart that God is blessing your parenting. What does He bless? The truth. The truth sets you free to do what you need to do, and it sets your child free to follow you. That's what it does. So He doesn't do it like the world. So we see there's a heartfelt pain in parenting from the heart. There's a heartfelt peace that follows. And it's an amazing thing that I learned, and it took me a long time to learn it, but there are heartfelt privileges that go along with parenting God's way. Privileges. Some of you are like, finally. We had turned the corner on all that negativity. All right? Well, now watch this. Now get your fingers ready. There's several verses in Proverbs we need to turn to. So, God, listen carefully, mom and dad. God is very specific as to the method of correction that applies to foolishness. Did you hear what I said? Is that note in your notes? Is it printed there? Okay. God is specific as to the method of correction that applies to foolishness. Now notice Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. Don't read the rest of it. Instead, I want you to turn to Proverbs 17 and verse 10. And what you need to understand is God's word is impeccable. It is perfect. It's inspired of the Holy One. And this is what it says in Proverbs 17 and verse 10. A reproof entereth more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. Did you see that? Now watch. Let's go to Proverbs 19 and verse 29. Judgments are prepared for scorners and stripes for the back of fools. Now, the word back there is backside. You just need to understand that, right? I'm not going to explain myself. I will in private perhaps, but that's what it means. Look at chapter 20, verse 30. The blueness of a wound cleanseth away evil, so do stripes the inward parts of the belly. Now, it just so happens that I seem to remember a Bible verse way back in Psalm 51, where David, as he was repentant of God after his sin with Bathsheba, said to God, and I quote, "Thou desirest truth in the inward parts." I've got to drive whatever is in there out so that God can have a place to live. God wants to dwell where truth is. He wants to reign in the inward side. And so now look at Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from them. You say, Pastor, you beat this thing to death. No pun intended. Last week. So we understand that's the method. But here's the privilege. Once I decide, okay, God, it doesn't. And by the way, let me just say this. I was going to mention it later, but I feel like the Lord wants me to mention it now. Some people have said to me, at what age do you stop spanking when they get out of your house? So, you mean like teenagers? Yeah. Well, what if they don't listen to you? I've never had that problem. By the grace of God, I've never had that problem. I've had full-grown men bend over and think to myself, now how in the world am I going to do that? And I think, well, there's nothing to it but to do it, so we might as well do it. And I spank them. And is it effective? I think so. They didn't beat me up. They still respected me. They said, Dad, will you please forgive me? They cried. They said, Dad, I love you. And they prayed and asked God to forgive them. And thank God for children that were raised like that and that they had parents that loved them enough to tell them they were wrong. I mean, the fact of the matter is, I get the privilege of raising my kids, and that method doesn't change. Look, there's some of you, especially men, there's some of you men that understand this principle in even a greater way. You probably have known a fool or two in your lifetime, and they were never going to learn their lesson until someone put them down. And then when they were put down, they were humbled. They thought, ooh, man, I'm never going to shoot my mouth off like that again. The idea is, God says there's some people that are just going to require that kind of treatment. So that's the method. So what's the privilege? Well, the privilege is found, first of all, in disciplinary measure. In the measure, with the Spirit's help, you get to decide how hard, how long, and how often. You get to decide. People have said, so huh, how many, like I have some kind of sheet. I'll say, okay, they disobeyed today at 3 o'clock, so that's two slots. And, you know, they lied over here, and that's 43 slots. And they disrespected my wife, and that's 180 slots. No. I don't have like a set menu. You know, I'll take an easy one today, please, Dad, if you don't mind. I took a pretty good one last week, so can we order that one up, just like two or three? Braden has this thing. He goes, I don't want a bad one. It's not going to be a bad one, right? That's what he says all the time. His last breath before he goes down, I don't want a bad one. Ah! You know, he goes down to the bed. You get to decide. You say, well, how do you decide? I'm glad that you asked. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Remember I talked about the key to spiritually parenting is being spiritual. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. The Bible says, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one. You're not going in there to destroy someone. You're going in there to restore someone. So you got to be spiritual. So you need to ask. You see, like when you're in flight, sure, probably best before. But you got a sense. I always tell people, look, I'm not going to tell you how many swats to give them. You need to ask the Lord for discernment. You need to watch their body language. You need to sense. And I always tell them, look, whenever I felt like that was enough, I always gave him one more in case I was lying to myself. And then I was done. It's like, okay, maybe I should stop, but I don't know. You know, because that could be the one that turns the tide. I spank them one more time, and they're starting to flip, flangle, and all kind of just flail all over the place, and all kinds of stuff coming out. And I'm like, oh, you need some more help, and put them back down. I don't know. I just have always said, Lord, I don't know how many. And I've had children say, how many am I getting? I don't know yet. Whatever it is, it's not enough apparently yet. So we're going to add another on there. Or, you know, they're accruing as they go in. But look, you have to ask God. God, I need to take care of this because apparently this is a repetitive problem. Okay, for those of you that were here, those of you that have been hearing me preach this for years, I am praying to God that you pass this pop quiz. What is the goal of discipline? Oh, hallelujah. And that was a young couple that said that. To change the behavior. Now we're all watching their kids. No. To change the behavior. If the behavior doesn't change, what has to change? The discipline. Good. Wonderful. Okay. So what I'm supposed to determine is, okay, the last time he or she had this problem, apparently they didn't learn their lesson. And you may have to say, well, I don't recall how many swats that I gave them. Trust me, if you give a good one, you'll remember, at least closely. So you've got to adapt so that you can overcome. You've got to be willing to say, Lord, I just want to do your will because it's this child's heart that's on the line. And so you get the privilege of disciplinary measure. Secondly, you get the privilege of declarative mercy then. Now, this is the great part, and this kind of gets up into the older ages, okay? Mercy is at the parent's discretion when a child, as the Bible says, listen carefully, increases in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So mercy is not getting what you deserve. Does everybody understand that? That's just a biblical working definition of mercy. And by the way, we're not getting what we deserve as Christians. We deserve to go straight to hell and split it wide open. That's just the facts. We're not getting it. Why? Because the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. Okay? Mercy is at the parent's discretion. This is the privilege that can only be effective if the child is saved and is truly progressing in their understanding of biblical truth and as they appreciate and act on parental guidance. Now look, you would be foolish to the T if you took a 2 or a 4-year-old with hardly any training or any behavioral progress and said to them, now, son, I'm going to have mercy on you because they have no clue what you just said or did. None. They haven't even understood what obedience with the right heart attitude means long enough to get through children's church and back out. How in the world are you going to teach them about mercy at that age? It's not time. Oh, well, when do I get to? When they increase in stature and in favor both with God and man. When you start seeing spiritual progress, then you get the privilege of going in and saying, I'm very disappointed in what you've done. And it has hurt me and your mother very much. And you deserve a spanking and you know it. But I'm going to have mercy on you because God has mercy on us. Now let's pray and get things right. Did you know that when you exercise biblical truth, what it does? It works, but only at the proper and appropriate time. You've got to be praying always. God, I don't, and look, if you go in and play that mercy card just because you're lazy, it's never going to work. Well, Pastor, you said play this mercy card, and some of you are so high in mercy that it's to your fault. Now look, I wish I was higher in mercy. But the fact of the matter is, there are too many people that are sparing for crying because of the bleeding of the sheep. And the next thing you know, you're not acting in a way that's ever going to teach your children the consequences of sin. Don't think I got to teach them the consequences of misbehavior. You need to teach them the consequences of sin. That's what sin costs. It's painful. It's ugly. It's destructive. There's nothing good about it. Tell me one good thing that has ever come from sin. Nothing. It started with death. It passed down upon all men for all of sin. And now we have what we have. We've got to, at some point, train our children. Listen, you have got to pay the fiddler for the dance that you've just done. And then down the road, as they're saved and they understand what mercy is and they understand what grace is, then you can play that card and God will say, now you get it. Here's why. Because when you go in there to spank them, you ought be thinking of how many spankings God has never given you. Because we really deserve them. The declarative mercy. It was God that said to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. That is your privilege as a parent. Declarative mercy. Thirdly, another parental privilege, if it's done right and heartfelt, is that of a discovering ministry. Now, your first ministry is always your children. So, let me give you some advice. You need to be involved in their life. You need to be investigative in their life. You need to be interruptive in their life, but you also need to be instructional in their life. You say, what do you mean? Well, let me just tell you, you better know who your children's friends are. You need to know what kind of music they're listening to. You need to know who they've been texting. You need to know what kind of pictures they're sending and receiving. You need to know what kind of apps are on their phone. You need to be, I'm technologically handicapped. Then you need to get with somebody who will get on your children's phone, and you need to be able to walk in at any time, take their phone, and look at it without them throwing a royal fit. You are the parent. They live in your house. You pay the mortgage. You buy the groceries. You put the food on their back. You allow them to stay there as long as their behavior is becoming your namesake. So why in the world would you let them bring sin into the home and you pretend like you don't even know it's there? Well, I don't interrupt their lives. You better interrupt their lives, because you're going to stand before God and you're going to give an account as to how you raised your child. And some of you have young children and you don't have to worry about that yet, but talk to some of these that have had teenagers for a while, or just ask someone that's having a problem with their teenager. They'll tell you. Oh, no, yeah. Yeah. They shouldn't have their phones at night. You need to keep them in your room or in the kitchen. You need to make sure they stay there. If you're doubting whether your children are asleep, you need to get up and check on them. You need to see if they're actually going to a friend's house. You need to find out where they're going. They need to check in with you. They need to come back when they say they're coming back. That's all part of parenting, folks. And you're going to blink, and your son or daughter is going to be in the youth group, and you're going to have to give an account, and they should give an account to you so that you can give an account properly of your parenting. You need to watch. Be involved. Be interruptive. Be investigative, but be instructional. Listen, Proverbs 1:10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. What is that? That's instructional. You better pick and choose your friends. Wisely, enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men. You see, it seems to be so irrelative when they're so cute and they're two and they're three and they're four. But one day that little boy or that little girl is going to grow up, and if I don't spiritually parent them, they're going to have a pretty raunchy attitude toward you. They're not going to respect you. They will do anything they can to belittle you, to shame you to your face, just to get you off your back. They'll ask you hard questions, like why? You ever been asked that? I want you to give me this. I want you to go here. I want you to do this. Why? No, you didn't understand what I said. I if I wanted to explain myself, I would have to begin with. I'm just giving you a directive. You see? When they are asking why, it's not so that they could know why. Well, why? Well, since you asked, I'll go ahead and tell you. You know what frustrates me is when I hear parents giving the why to 2-, 3-, 4-year-olds. That just makes me have high blood pressure. Because they're reasoning with kids that the only reason that they're questioning you is to get you to change your mind. But why? No, no, no. Let's go. Your life first until you get out of my house. It's Ephesians 6:1. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I want you to go do that because it's right. Now, you have an opportunity now to do that which is right. Now, go and do the right thing, like Dr. Laura used to say. Okay? So let me ask you a question. I wonder how much sin could be prevented if parents would just be proactive. Cease, my son, the Bible says, to hear the instruction that causeth thee to err from the words of knowledge. What is that? That's instructional. So, look, you have some privileges. How and when and where and how often, the disciplinary measure of the method of God. I can be declaratively merciful if I so choose. If it doesn't work, I wouldn't do it for a very long time. That's something you got to pray for. Discovering ministry, that's my job as a parent, is to know the state of my flock. And then fourthly, and I'll close with this, there will always need to be a heartfelt provision. Now, practical parenting lasts longer than K-4, in case you haven't figured that out. Parenting by the book is for the long haul, or until they leave the home. No, unfortunately, it lasts longer than more parents are willing to endure. They think it's successful if they give them over to the Christian school. Oh, now I can go to Starbucks. Right, Alana? We talked about that this morning. We were just joking around about it. Free at last! Free at last! Some of those K-4 moms were saying today, let's go have a mom time. And then they go and they just splurge themselves on all kinds of sugar and caffeine and stuff. They're excited. Why? Because they think, well, that's it. I'm just joking around. That's not real. But some parents are like that. They don't want to have to endure until they get 8, 10, 12, 14 years old. Because they, by the time they get there, they don't want to be parents anymore. They just want to be friends. They want to be enablers. Well, I just want to hang out. Your job's not to hang out. Your job is to parent them. If you do things right, they'll want to hang out with you. They'll have no problems hanging out with you. Those of you that had good relationships with your parents, it's because you respected them enough, and at an early age, you said in your mind and in your heart, you know what? Mom's right, and Dad's good, and I'm glad they do this to me because I'd be a mess, and so I'm going to love and appreciate them while I have them. Instead of leaving the home and having to call back in all kinds of regret and trying to reestablish a relationship that was never there to begin with. Am I reaching anybody? That's the reality. So, if you want to hang out with your kids, parent them. Let them get married. Then you can hang out with them. You'll enjoy them that way. You'll enjoy them far more, even who they marry. Now, some parents are too short-sighted or selfish to understand that parenting goes beyond being quiet or eating your dinner or going to bed when I tell you or obeying the teacher or that parenting goes beyond just making it easier so that I can go get my errands done. Parenting is far more than that. Parenting an infant, a toddler, and a young adolescent is very similar, but you must grow into parenting through the teenage years. So, from adolescent to adulthood, we as parents need to provide some things. Now, let me give you a few quick points and we're done. We need to provide loving assurance. Let me say to every dad in here, you are the key figure in your little girl's heart. You may not think that. If you have a little girl, you need to cherish that little girl, and you better do your utmost to be the rock in her life. That's what she needs. She doesn't need to be getting getting her emotional need filled outside of the house when she gets older. She doesn't need to be wandering around. She needs to know her daddy loves her no matter what. She needs that. Moms, your boys need that. They need to know that their mom loves them. I'm not talking about a hovering craft mom. That's the worst thing you can do for your kids. I'm talking about they just need to know in a loving way, mom loves you. Now you blew it, and I love you. But you need to be the rock in their life. They need to have that mercy level because they're not going to get it from their dad. Okay? I'm just telling you that. Loving assurance. Here's what you need to teach them. You may have this in your notes. Teach your children how to master their emotions because emotions make for a brutal master. They do, especially young ladies. Emotions, by the way, are meant to follow, never to lead. This is, of course, both for girls and boys. Both teen boys and girls are insecure at a time. The key relationship to both is in the opposite gender parent. Now, you need to teach them. Listen, hard lessons. Hardship happens. Life is difficult. But they must be reassured, not just of your love. Because one day you're not going to be around. You may not have your cell phone. They may be going through something. What's behind all this? They need to be reassured of God's love. They need to be assured of God's grace in their life. Why? Because that's sufficient for all of life's trials and tragedies. At some point, you've got to get them, you've got to help them understand the truth is so imperative for life that when they get to the point of they're getting ready to fly away, they've got it. It's the way that you train them up. So now that when they're old, they're not going to depart from it because they realize this is the best way to live by God's order. They need to know at a trial time that they have God's grace on their life if they're doing right, that God will be favorable to the righteous. They've got to know that God's love is never separated from them, no matter what they may be going through. So you can't just run to their aid and shepherd them up and think that they're ever going to trust God. They're going to be crybabies, and they're going to be emotionally distraught because they were daughters that were never taught to trust in God when they should have trusted in God. Instead, they wanted mom to get meddling in all of the emotional drama, or dad to go and fix something or punch someone out, and they should have said, well, you know what? There's hardship happens, honey. And I don't mean to be rude, and I don't mean to be insensitive. I'm not saying that it's not real to them, but it is more perception than reality. They need to know emotions are terrible masters. How many had to learn that the hard way? Oh, it's brutal. Don't let their emotions rule them. God never intended that. Loving reassurance. The heartfelt provision of loving reassurance. Secondly, you need to teach them to learn responsibility. The culture of the electronic media prescribes perpetual adolescence and consumption as developmental ideals. Indeed, perpetual adolescence, someone said, and consumption constitute then the twin-pronged gospel of these media. It's the life that we live. People are taught to stay young and be irresponsible. Here's another thing you need to teach your kids. Work is not punishment. Work is not punishment. It is a necessary part of life. Even though life may bring emotional difficulties, guess what? It still goes on. You can't have a heartfelt problem and everybody just say, okay, stop. We don't have any more responsibility today. We have to pull over and sit in this self-pity soup for the next week. No, guess what? Bills got to be paid. People got to go to work. When are they going to learn that? I'm just simply saying, you're going to take sick days off because you had an argument with someone at work? Or something was wrong at home? Look, the fact of the matter is, you have got to teach them, okay, I need to get this under control by God's grace, and I've got to keep going. Okay? Now watch, let me backtrack a bit. Don't be the parent that says, okay, because, Billy, you were wrong, and because you disobeyed, you're going to go out with me and we're going to dig a ditch in the backyard because we got to put those sprinkler lines in. Don't do that. He'll grow up hating work. Work is not a punishment. It's necessary. For what? Living? Eating is a good thing. Having a place to lay your head at night is wonderful. That doesn't come free. We're not entitled to that. Contrary to what some people believe in America. We're not entitled to that. We have to work for it. Remember this, teach your children that God told Adam to work before he sinned. The sweat of the brow and the hardness of the ground came because he sinned. Long before Adam sinned, he was commanded, dress and keep this place. So he was already working. Then he sinned. So don't try to punish your kids. Okay, you have to clean the bathrooms, in all five bathrooms, and you have to clean everyone's bedroom, and we're going to sit and watch you because we're punishing you. Don't do that. It's far easier just to go in and spank them and say it's over and done with and then make them clean up their bedroom because it's right. Teach them to learn responsibility. Teach them that freedom only comes with responsibility. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of thy life shall be many. Freedom comes with responsibility. They want the freedom without the responsibility. And society in the last 50 years has taught them that. Oh, yeah, go. Be free. Love free. Just do everything you want to do. And don't worry about the responsibility. Don't worry about the fact that you're probably going to have children out of wedlock. Don't worry about the fact that you're just going to live from emotion to emotion and not be able to pay for anything. You'll be sucking off of society. That's what it does. Look, freedom comes with responsibility. You've got to be responsible, then you can be free. We've got it all mixed up in our country. Letter C, and we're done. Teach them to live respectfully. If a person will live respectfully, they will be respected. Now look, I get it. I was a teenager with a smart mouth, and I had to be taught by very hard lessons, but your teenager doesn't have to be raised that way. There's not, well, let me just read this. Teach your teenager to be respectful to adults. That means they need to understand that they are not on the same level as adults. Teach your teenager to keep their mouth shut when they come into a group of adults until they're spoken to, and not to speak as if they are an adult. That will go a long way with teaching them to be respectful. Now look, as an adult, I reserve the right, if Trevor comes up to me, and because I've known Trevor for such a long time, I reserve the right to let him have a more playful relationship with me because I've known him for so long. That's my prerogative. It's not his. You get that? Scott knows that. It's not his prerogative. It's mine. Why? Because I am the adult. That doesn't mean I'm better. It just means that I'm older. It just means that he's going to respect me, and he needs to respect me, and our children need to respect adults. Somebody say amen. Our society doesn't have that. And if our children are going to be different, then they got to be different by the truth. We need to teach them to live respectfully. Teach them how to carry on a conversation. Teach them how to speak. Some kids today don't know how to communicate with anyone unless they're talking smack or unless they're kidding around. They can't stand still and have a conversation even with a teenager because they're just full of arrogance. Teach them how to be humble. Teach them how to address adults. Teach them how to say yes, sir, and no, sir. Teach them how to open a door for a lady. Teach them how to shake a hand and look them in the eye and not be weird about it. Teach them how to be young men and ladies who respect adults. Teach them how to do that. Where it's our job. We have let society dictate what we ought and ought not do. Teach them how to shake hands. Teach them to speak when spoken to and to give honor whom honor is due. Missions conference, revival meetings, holidays with relatives, and church services are all good settings to teach them how to address adults. After all, they are your children. Now listen, you may have this in your notes. Every adult has earned the right to be respected by those younger, but loses that right by living immature or irresponsible. So it's our job to live responsibly. Now, let me just say this, by the way. During your child's teenage years, you need to teach them to respect and honor purity. At the age that God gives you consent, dads, you need to have a talk with your kids, and moms with your daughters, or dads with their sons, moms with their daughters, about purity. You need to teach them the value of it. That is respect. It's respect of the truth. It's respect of God's perfect will. It's respect of their future wife or husband. It's respect of someone else's son or daughter. You need to teach them that. You need to teach them the value of purity. You need to teach them the honor in purity. You need to teach them to honor the one that they don't even know yet, that one day God is going to bring down an aisle and some old preacher is going to say, "Who gives this woman to this man?" And her mom and daddy is going to say, "Her mother and I." And then this man is going to come down and take that couple. And at that moment, where's it going to pay off? Right then. And for the rest of their life, that decision is going to pay high yield if you teach them how to honor purity and how to respect their spouse and how to respect them long before they ever meet him. The purity of their future spouse and the purity of someone else's daughter or son. Respect for God's institution of marriage will stem from your training them up to stay pure and stand at a wedding altar by the grace of God that way. The 19th century pastor Henry Ward Beecher told of a mother in the wild frontier country who was washing clothes beside a stream one day. Her only child was playing nearby, and suddenly she realized he was no longer near. She called his name, but there was no answer. Alarmed, the mother ran to the house, but her son was not there. In a wild distress, the frightened woman dashed out to the forest, and there she found her child, but it was too late. The youngster had been killed by a wolf. Heartbroken, she picked up his lifeless body and drew it close to her heart, tenderly carried it to her house. Beecher concluded, and I quote, "Oh, how that mother hated wolves." Understandably, she detested them because of what they had done to her beloved child. Did you know that every Christian parent should feel that way about evil? Like a wild wolf. We need to feel that way about the foolishness in our own children's heart. It can destroy them. Many mothers and fathers who are so careful to guard their youngsters from physical harm, don't play up there, don't jump, don't do that, don't notice the sinful forces that threaten the spiritual welfare of their boys and girls every day in their own home. They're letting them watch TV and carry on with people that is destroying the truth in their heart. God says, look, I want you to treat it, because even Paul said, listen, I know that after my departure, grievous wolves will come in. The question is, am I going to be proactive in parenting my children? Because if I do it the right way, it's going to be heartfelt. It's going to be pain involved. But if I'm willing to endure that pain, God says, I'm going to give you peace, not like the world gives it. And you're going to be able to exercise privileges that you've never known. And I'll bless that. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us kids. Thanks for giving us the truth. Lord, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It discerns the thoughts and intents of our heart. As parents, Lord, we have to be responsible adults enough to say, Lord, I need your help. I can do better. I've not done my best. I've been lax. Lord, I pray that every parent in here tonight would be sobered by the privilege and the responsibility to raise our kids for the glory of God.